In the name of God, who creates and redeems and sanctifies. Amen.
Amen.
This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. A few years ago, my wife and I saw The Testament of Mary at the Barbican Theatre in London. I've since read the book by the Irish-American writer Colin Toybin. For those of you who aren't familiar with it, it's a one-act play about the story of Jesus from his mother's point of view. She never calls him Jesus, she calls him merely he all the time. And Mary hates the apostles, she really hates them. Who she is convinced have reinvented her son as the Salvator Mundi, the saviour of the world. There's a magic scene where one of the apostles comes to Mary and tells her just how Jesus was conceived, which is funny in itself, and then they proceed to tell her that, never mind, he died for everyone. He died for the entire world. What? Mary replies. All of it? Now, you'd have guessed by now that the play is not a Christian play at all, but it disturbs and it probes in the way that all good drama does. One of the arresting themes of the play is right at the beginning, even before the play starts, when the audience is invited up to the stage and Mary is heavily veiled and looking like a classical Madonna surrounded by votive lights. And the audience take photographs of her. The audience is allowed on the stage. And the play is before the play begins, the ushers have to direct people off the stage so that into their seats so that Tolbin's tale can begin. Now, what we witness here is a preference for the sort of religion that takes the edge off reality, I think, and forewarns neatness above and favours neatness above the unfinishedness of the gospel. The way the New Testament deals with this, of course, is very different. And I'm thinking here of the confrontation with Pilate in the fourth gospel. Remember, Pilate says, "So, you're a king then?" To which Jesus replies, "Well, you say that I am." Have you noticed how our longing for clarity and certainty is often countered by Jesus, who, instead of giving us the answer, asks another question? Take, for example, if I'm fantastically wealthy and I want to know what to do with my money. Jesus won't tell me. Instead, he asks another question and says, "Where is your heart?" He doesn't say that. He says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And on discipleship, "Are you the Messiah?" the disciples ask in their call, as it appears in the fourth gospel. And he won't tell them. Instead, he asks, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for?" Now, today is the last Sunday of the liturgical year, and it's often called Christ the King. And as he says, his kingdom over which he resides is not of this world. It's of a different order. It's of a different type of kingship. So it is somewhat pointless to list aspects of kingship and try to apply them to Jesus. It is, for example, pointless to substitute president for king and think we've made some kind of advance. As actual kings fade from the earth, as they seem to be doing these days, so the meaning of Christ's kingship and real authority becomes clear. I think the kingship of Christ is deeply ironic. The three Gospels in the liturgical year of Matthew, Mark, and Luke offer three ways of looking at this kingship. In the first one, St. Matthew, on this Sunday, we would have read the parable of the sheep and the goats, a deeply ironic parable, because I'm told, and I know nothing about horticulture at all, that sheep and goats in the Middle East look exactly the same. The next year of Mark, we have "My kingdom is not of this world," and today the crucifixion. power posing as powerlessness. The cross has become so familiar a sign that it's difficult to see its irony, let alone its indignity. We put it everywhere, don't we? We put it on tombs, we carry it in processions, replacing the Roman eagles, and we put it over the dead, often forgetting it is a central symbol of powerlessness. I'm told that the early church was so ashamed of the way that Jesus died that it was actually 3 centuries before the crucified was displayed in art. The first image we have of Christ is to be found in the catacomb of St. Sebastian in Rome, where Christ is not crucified at all, but is the Good Shepherd. He's a young beardless man with a sheep dropped over his shoulders. But art historians now say that it's not actually a sheep, it's a goat. Makes you think, doesn't it? I think the greatest way of understanding the festival of Christ the King is in the parable of the Grand Inquisitor in Dostoevsky's The Brothers Karamazov. One of the brothers, Ivan, shares his understanding of Christ's death with his younger brother, Alyosha. The parable is set in the future, where Jesus comes back from the dead, and as you would expect, he continues his work of healing and teaching, and he's an immense success. People flock to him. The church, however, in the form of the Grand Inquisitor, is now firmly in charge. This is 1800 years after the death of the first Jesus, and the church has taken over Christ's teaching. This will surprise you. Jesus is now referred to as the prisoner he's arrested, as Mary refers to Jesus merely as he. He's arrested and dragged before the Grand Inquisitor, the head of the Spanish Inquisition, who accuses him of heresy, an unusual accusation. And it's the heresy of giving people freedom. It's the heresy of not telling people what to do. The inquisitor says to the prisoner, "There has been no lack of warnings and signs, but you did not heed the warnings. You rejected the only way by which men might be made happy, but fortunately, in departing, you handed over your work to us. You have given us the rights to bind and loose, and of course, you can't possibly think of depriving us of that right now. Why then have you come to interfere with us?" And so he goes on, page after page, railing against the human Jesus and accusing him of freedom, which men and women don't really want. We say we do, but we don't want it. We don't want freedom, we want law. I'm here to remind you that every dictator, including Hitler, was elected. And the parable has a surprising ending. Dostoevsky says, the inquisitor saw that the prisoner had been listening intently to him all the time, looking gently into his face, and obviously not wishing to say anything in reply. The old man would have liked him to say something, however bitter and terrible. But he suddenly approached the old man and kissed him, gently, on his bloodless and aged lips. That was all his answer. I think that kiss is the meaning of Christ the King. True power posing as powerlessness. True freedom coming from chains. And freedom coming from a man nailed down, immovable, but profoundly free. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.